We've spent a couple of weeks now talking about, I suppose, what we're calling our political message or whatever. I don't know if that's the right way to call it. But we've been talking about some things in relationship to the fact that we have a very important election coming up in our nation. It's not something that we necessarily specifically talk about each week. And yet, on the other hand, when you preach and teach the Word of God, you realize you are actually making a political statement because you're saying that your confidence for not just this country, but frankly for the world, lies in the Word of God. And we want to continue this morning talking about what difference does it make, or the potential impact that this election coming up actually has. It has been very interesting, the feedback that we are receiving. It's been interesting in a very good way. The number of comments, the number of emails, the number of different things that people are saying just about this particular, about this message in relationship to this upcoming election, it obviously, this has struck a chord with a lot of people wondering about, as believers, should we vote? Is there a basis from Scripture, if we're going to vote, to decide how to vote? And will it really make any difference, and so forth. So it's been interesting, the feedback that we have received so far. This is lesson number 3 today on this series, and I was telling Lori this morning, I always complain on Sunday mornings to my wife, okay, about I have way too much material and not enough time, not enough lessons. But the plan is to do just 2 more lessons this Sunday. We, of course, won't be here the next Sunday because we're in Arizona. Then the following Sunday will be the Sunday right before the election, and so we have 2 more lessons. Today we're going to talk about the type of government that God would honor, God, if there is such a thing. And then it's actually going to be Sundays, 2 Sundays from now, when we're going to do a message specifically on pro-life, pro-choice. Pro-life, pro-choice. You do want to be here for that message. There's so much information. That's going to be a vital message to attend as well. All right, so let's pick up this morning here in 1 Timothy in chapter number 3, 1 Timothy 3. Is that what I said, 1 Timothy 3? That's where I'd like to start with. We've tried to start each message by reminding us that in the end, it's not really so much about the fact that there's an election coming up. It's about the truth, because it's the truth that people need to hear. It's the truth of the gospel that sets people free. It's the truth of the gospel that will get into any culture and has a potential of purifying and purging that culture. So it's always the truth that's the issue. We don't want to lose sight of that when it comes to the issue of this election coming up. All of us can be so concerned about, and perhaps legitimately, but all of us can be so concerned about the potential outcome of this election and the future and so forth, that we lose sight of that the fact that whatever the outcome is, it's still the gospel that people need to hear. It's still the gospel that we want to get out to people. So we're starting this morning here over in 1 Timothy chapter 3 by allowing Scripture to remind us about this most basic issue. 1 Timothy 3, look at verse 15. He says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself," watch this, "in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You that we can spend a little bit of time this morning once again here in this facility as a local family of believers, allowing Your Word to penetrate our thinking and hopefully penetrate our heart and impact how we respond in life. And we do pray, God, that as we continue to talk about the whole area of voting and the government and issues that face our nation and hence face us because we live in this nation, that we might make decisions that are consistent with what You think and how You think, and therefore that we can make those decisions by faith in Your Word. Well, thank You for this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're going to start today by, once again, allowing Scripture to remind us of the fact, if you look at verse 15, "But if I tarry long." Now, that's, of course, Paul saying to Timothy, "If I tarry long." But if you kind of extrapolate that out a little bit and you think about it, well, Christ has actually tarried long, hasn't He? That verse is not talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, that phrase. I understand it's talking about Paul. But when you look at that from that perspective, you say, you know, Christ has tarried long. And we don't know how much longer He will tarry. He's tarried for at least a couple thousand years now. He could tarry for another 1,000 years. And yet, on the other hand, He could come tonight. You just don't know. And you do see that the trend out there, as identified in Scripture, that, you know, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. So There's no doubt that our salvation is nearer than when we believed. There's no doubt that scripturally that the coming of Christ for the body of Christ is absolutely another day closer than it was yesterday. But we still don't know what that means in relationship to how soon it will be. But while we are here, while this dispensation of grace does continue on, that verse tells us, it says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God." What? What's it say there? The pillar and ground of the truth. It's vital that we remember, not just in relationship to this upcoming election, but frankly all the time in life, that it's the church that is the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, let's clarify a couple things. When he says the church there, he's not talking about a denomination, but neither is he talking about a building. We're in a building. You know, people say, let's go to church and so forth. Well, that's not how that verse uses the word church. When he says the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, what does he mean by the word church there? He's talking about the believers, the body of Christ, those who have trusted the blood of Christ alone for their salvation. And that verse also tells us, it says here, the church is the pillar. What's a pillar? Something that supports, it's solid, and it holds something up so people can see it. It's the pillar and ground is what? That's like the foundation. And that verse says the pillar and ground of the truth. See that? You, the body of Christ, the believers on planet Earth today, therefore, regardless of what country they live in, and therefore, regardless of the type of government that they are under, we are in a unique situation in the United States in that we have a very unique type of government, a representative republic. We'll talk about that in a little bit further from now. But not every believer living on planet Earth today is living under the same type of government that you live under. And yet every believer, the body of Christ, is said to be the pillar and ground of the truth. That being the case, we want to be very, very careful when it comes to things about like an election and like who's running the government and so forth. We don't want to say, well, only if our guy gets in, then will the truth prevail. Or we don't want to say if the guy that we don't want to get in, then the truth will not prevail. Remember, Scripture says you can do nothing against the truth but for the truth. Isn't that interesting? The church is the pillar and ground of the truth, not a particular political party. Why do we need to remember that? I mean, what happens if you vote a particular party in and then they let you down? I mean, first of all, that never, ever happens, does it? No. So you just want to realize that let's say that the individual that you decide you want to vote for, if you decide you do want to vote, and do vote, by the way, but you decide. Let's say the individual that you decide to vote for and so forth gets in, gets elected and so forth, and now you're going to let your guard down? Now you're going to quit preaching the gospel? Now you're going to say, well, everything's set, we don't have to worry about the government anymore. Listen, you always need to be concerned about the government, okay? It doesn't matter who's in power, you always need to be concerned. But the fact is that if you have one that's maybe more conservative as compared to a different one and so forth, then that can at least hold back the tide of religious control and that type of thing, okay? But remember that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Regardless of the outcome of the election, we still have the opportunity and great privilege of getting the gospel out. It's so important to remember that. Therefore, let's just say that the individual that you would like to see get in office and his party and so forth, let's say that party doesn't get in the office, should you be discouraged?
Sure. I'll never let you down.
Okay. See that? We don't want to have unrealistic expectations. Look at a couple of other verses against this backdrop right here. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth, not a political party. Okay? We have to remember that, otherwise we're fighting the wrong fight. We'll talk about that as we proceed here, all right? The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. The influence that you as a believer have with the Word of God residing in you and then the Word of God coming out of you has the absolute greatest impact on a culture and a society and a country than a vote does. You understand that? Do you believe that? See, a lot of people in the Christian community don't believe that. No, we got to get our in the office, our guy in the office, so that we can get the gospel out. Listen, that's not what determines whether or not you can get the gospel out to people. I understand, and I've said the last two lessons. I said you do want a form of government in power that is at least friendly to the gospel, and at worst case, neutral, not antagonistic to it. But when Paul is writing the book of Romans, when Paul's writing these people here, these governments that he's writing to these cities and so forth, these governments weren't friendly to the gospel. So let's not lose our focus. Everybody with me? You understand what I'm saying? That? The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, look at another passage of Scripture. Go with me to the book of Galatians chapter number 1, and on your way over, get 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Go to Galatians chapter number 1, and Galatians 1 and 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 here. Watch this. Galatians 1 and 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Got another question for you. Look at Galatians 1 and notice what it says. I'm going to start at verse 3. Galatians 1:3 says, "Grace be to you." 1:3 says, "Grace be to you and peace from your particular political party. Grace be to you and peace from the government official that you elect in office." Then don't expect grace and peace from the wrong resource. Okay? I'm telling you. We can get, if you know, quote unquote, if our guy doesn't get in office, we'll be so upset. Why? Realistically, look at the next verse. That verse says, "Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present, really a pretty good world." Listen, the Bible tells us that we live in a present evil world. Why would we expect anything different from the world? Are we expecting Satan to be on our side? Who is the God of this world? Understand that? He's against us. So you have to approach this whole issue of politics and who you're going to vote for and why you're going to vote for and so forth. You have to approach it with a proper understanding. You have to approach it by faith in what God's Word says. We've already said we're ambassadors for Christ, but we're citizens of heaven, but we live on earth, and the particular country in which we happen to live in is the United States. But not every believer lives in the United States. Not every believer, therefore, is faced with the privilege of having, say, an impact on the outcome of the election. There's a lot of believers living on the face of the planet that have no rights at all. And yet they are still the pillar and ground of the truth. They still live in the same present evil world that you and I live in, and Satan's still the god of this world. Isn't it interesting? They don't necessarily have to think about the things that sometimes can trouble us in relationship to the government. See that? So we have to keep all this in perspective. That verse tells us we live in this present evil world. Let's believe the verse. Let's have a proper world view. And let's not come away with the delusion, the wrong thinking, that if our guy gets in, all of a sudden, whoever your guy is, whoever you think the Savior is, and we said last week, neither one's your Savior, okay? But if we don't want to live under the delusion that if our guy gets in, then all of a sudden this world, instead of being a present evil world, is going to be, well, maybe not so bad world. What'd that just do to that verse if we think that way? I'm asking, what'd that do to that verse if we think that way? Okay. Yeah. Now look over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Watch this. Look over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. I can tell I struck a chord here this morning, right? Because now the sister says, "Wait a minute, John, I thought you were on my side." I am on your side. But we're all on the side of the Word of God, right? Watch this now. Look over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 4:3 says this, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of South America..." Okay, wait. "In whom the God of Brazil..." Or that's just South America, right? The God of Antarctica. The God of... that verse says the God of this world. You got to remember, this world that we live in right now, regardless of the government that you happen to be under, and whether or not you can influence the outcome of an election by voting, not by bribing, okay? But the Bible still tells us we have to be aware of the fact as believers that we live in the present evil world. Satan is the god of this world, and he works in the children of disobedience. Who is the pillar and ground of the truth? So for solutions, where do we want to make sure and be looking? The Word of God, resident in the believers. So what I want to do as believers is want to have as much of the Word of God as possible working in the maximum number of people in the society. Now, with that big picture again, therefore, is it possible to have an impact on how many people are potentially impacted by or infected by the Word of God working in them? Did that make sense how I asked that question? Okay. So can you make a difference? If you live in a country where the particular form of government allows you to participate in the outcome of the rulers. And by the way, just in case you didn't realize this, just in case you missed civics and government class when you're back in school, you happen to live in that kind of country. But if you live in that kind of country, then, and then you have the opportunity to participate and vote and choose and so forth, should you vote, and how should you vote? Based upon what is consistent with Scripture. See that? But what if you happen to be a believer living on planet Earth today and you have no say-so at all in the outcome of your rulers? You still got to live your life by faith, realizing it's the gospel that's got to get out to people. So for the thing we've got, if we are totally consumed and run by the big political picture, you're being run by the wrong thing. It's the Word of God that's supposed to run our hearts. It's Scripture that we want to allow reside in us and run us. See that? So let's be sure that we're fighting the right fight, the right battle. Fight the good fight of... Oh, that's interesting. It says fight the good fight of faith. It doesn't say fight the good fight of this political party or that political party. What I'm saying is this. And I'm as passionate about it as anybody here. Okay? And I'm as concerned about the future of our country as anyone here, or anyone listening on the internet, Power Talk, Houston, whatever. I'm as concerned as anybody else. But I've had to remind myself, personally, through this study, I've had to remind myself that, you know what? I need to make sure I'm fighting the right fight. And Scripture tells me, it says, fight the good fight of faith. Faith is a fight worth fighting. When God looks at a battle and so forth, and He evaluates whether it's a good fight or a bad fight or something worthy of your time, God says, here's a fight worth fighting. It's called faith. That is believing God's Word in whatever the predicament is, whatever the situation is. Okay? Let me use an illustration from the Gospels. And I recognize that you and I, the doctrine for you and me as believers today is not in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But I got to tell you, there's quite a bit of information in the Gospels about human government that is applicable in any dispensation. That's kind of interesting. Watch this one here. Go over to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. Watch this. I think this is what I want. Matthew 17. We actually have been studying through Matthew on Wednesday nights and recently looked at this passage of Scripture. This is kind of a strange Scripture here. A lot of people have no clue what this passage is talking about. Look over to Matthew 17. Watch this. Matthew 17:24, it says this. It says, "And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money..." Okay, now what's tribute money? That's your taxes. There's just no other way around saying that's your taxes. So they that receive tribute money, who's that? That's the tax collector. That's the guy coming up. Pay your taxes, dude. Come on. And it comes up. He says this. It says, "And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, Doth not your master pay tribute?" So what's their concern? Yeah. Your master says you're supposed to be following the rules and so forth. Well, doesn't he pay taxes? What are they trying to... They're trying to find fault with Christ here. See that there? Okay, so look at Peter's answer. He said, yes. Now, you got to wonder what Peter thought. I think he does. Let me go ask him real quick. Yes, Lord. Yes, he does. But now watch what happens. He said, yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, in other words, before Peter could ask the question, Christ said, you know, Peter, let me ask you a question. Isn't that exciting how the Lord does this? He says, look very carefully at his question. What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Do you understand his question? It's a simple question. He says, the kings of the earth. He says, Peter, I got a question for you. Of whom do they take taxes? Do they collect taxes of strangers, of their own or of their own children? Well, look at what the answer is. Peter says unto him, of strangers. Now look at Christ's statement. Jesus saith unto them, then are the children free. Question. Who's free? The children. What was the present form of government and governmental structure at the time Christ says that right there? Who's in power? Rome is in power, controlling Jerusalem. And so Rome is taxing who? The strangers. Israel, the Jews. But what was it supposed to be? Look at the next statement. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them. Go thou to the sea, cast an hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. Take that and give unto them for me and thee. Question, did Christ pay taxes?
Yes.
Who else paid taxes?
Peter.
How come?
Because it was the law. He was under the government. He didn't want
to pay. Listen. What is Christ saying to Peter about this? He's saying, listen, Peter, the time for us to reign is not yet. Who's the king of Israel? Jesus Christ. But at the time he's physically on the earth, he's a stranger. He's not ruling in Jerusalem yet. And Peter's not sitting on the throne yet. At the time that Christ was there on planet earth with Peter, Christ was the king. Peter and the other apostles were sitting on 12 thrones, but he's saying, Peter, listen, right now, we are seen as strangers. We're not running the show yet. Therefore, lest we offend them, lest we lose sight of the wrong battle, and lest we offend them, lest we hinder the opportunity for them to see the real battle, let's go along with the way the government's set up right now. It's going to change. I'm going to be king. He's confirming that to Peter, right? It's going to change, but not now. For now, what we're going to do is we're going to pay taxes. You're going to go to the sea. The very first fish you're going to catch is going to have enough money to pay both of us. By the way, that's just a picture of Christ, his demonstration that he's the one who is going to supernaturally provide for the believing remnant during the tribulation period, and he's going to use the beasts of the field, the animals of the field, to take care of them. That's another whole study. That's why that specific issue is right there. Okay? But you understand the principle he's saying here. Lest we offend. The governmental structure is not set up like it's going to be, Peter. So therefore, let's just make sure we're fighting the fight worth fighting, the right fight. Let's go ahead and pay taxes, because that's not the fight. That's not the message we're trying to get out. I go to that passage as an illustration for you and me today. We have to remember, we're citizens of heaven. We're ambassadors of Christ. We're not ambassadors of this country. We live in this country. And the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. What is the battle that we face? Living in a present evil world where Satan is the god of this world, what's Satan's objective? Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 there. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Watch this. Look over to 2 Corinthians 4 again. We should have read that verse when we were there. Look over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And he says this. What is Satan's objective? Look at 2 Corinthians 4:4. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest what? The light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. What is Satan's objective in that verse right there? That's right. He wants to prevent the light of the glorious gospel of Christ from reaching people What's God's purpose in that verse? To have the gospel reach those people. Okay, so you see the great battle. Well, in the particular country that we live in, lest we offend them. You understand the parallel here? Sometimes you have to you have to fight the right fight. If your candidate, if your party is not in power, now what do you do? Oh, woe is me, it's the end of the world, the rapture must be happening tomorrow. Wrong attitude, wrong response. Okay?
Good move.
Which, that might be an option. But just let's be careful that regardless of the outcome, let's say that the guy you'd like to get in office does get in office. Don't be tricked or deceived into letting your guard down. That's the real potential danger. I shouldn't say that. It is a potential danger. And all of a sudden, the guy you want in office gets in, so now you relax and everything's going to be great going forward and so forth. We can quit preaching the gospel. We can quit worrying about the truth. No, ma'am. No, sir. We do live in a form of government that allows us to participate in those who are going to run the country. Therefore, we should vote. And if we're going to vote, let's vote consistent with what Scripture says. But let's have proper expectations of what the future holds. Now turn with me, if you would, to Romans and chapter 13 here. Last time when we were together, we kind of ended with this issue of, well, the type of government. Because God clearly has ordained human government. Look over to Romans chapter number 13. Watch this. Romans chapter 13, we're going to start here at verse 1. Romans 13 and verse 1, and he says this. He says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." He's talking about human government. He's not talking about a particular individual. He's simply talking about human government. The right, the God-ordained right of man to rule over man. For what purpose? What are the legitimate reasons from God of human government? Well, let's keep reading. "Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." That damnation is not damnation from God, it's damnation from the government, okay? Watch this. "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good." Okay, first, and not necessarily in order of importance, but certainly top of the list, from God's standpoint, what is the purpose of human government? What did you say earlier? Great. That's right, order. Look at the statements there. Look at the phrases. First of all, he's called, verse 3, ruler. He's not a terror to the good works, but to the evil. Verse 4, he is the minister of God to thee for good. Number one of the main purposes, God-ordained purpose of human government is for the orderly maintenance of a society. Right, that? To promote the good and be against the evil. Everybody see that in that verse right there? That means that if and when a government no longer is a terror to the evil works, but instead becomes a terror to the good works, now you have a problem. And now you have grounds, scriptural grounds, I guess what you'd call possibility of civil disobedience. That's another whole study. But I want you to see, first of all, in that verse, that the nature of human government from God's perspective is that He ordained human government for the purpose of having an orderly maintenance of a society, to facilitate the good works to be a terror against the bad works. The very first lesson in this series I mentioned, and I think I mentioned it last time as well, that what you want to do, if you can have a say-so in the type of government that you want, that you're under, you want to try to assist or facilitate or put into place the type of government that will be friendly to the good works, friendly to the gospel, friendly to helping so forth, friendly to promoting free enterprise, friendly to promoting creativity, various things like that. See what I'm driving at there? Now, let's keep reading, because that's not the only purpose of human government. Look at verse 3 again. It says, "For the rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." What's the second purpose, God-ordained, legitimate purpose of a government, of a human government? To defend its people. That's exactly right. And what would we call that? A standing military. Yeah, to defend its people. So a legitimate reason for a form of government is a standing military. But what's the purpose of that standing military? It's to defend its people, is what it is. The rights of the people. Yeah, okay. To protect from enemies that would come in and seek to destroy that society and so forth. So it's to defend its people. Now let's keep reading. Verse 5 says, "Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake." That's that whole issue of fighting the right fight, the fight worth fighting. See that? "For this cause pay ye what?" Now what's that? Therefore, a legitimate third responsibility and God-ordained sanctioned, how can I say it this? God-ordained thing that a government can do is what? Taxes! Oh, now everybody just abandoned, right? Everybody just rebelled and so forth. No, listen. That verse clearly says, it says, "For this cause pay ye tribute." That means it is a legitimate thing for a government to do to receive tribute. For what in the context?
Defense.
For the defense! See, okay, in looking at all this, there are three, from Romans chapter 13 right there, there are three legitimate reasons for, well, I shouldn't say legitimate reason for government, there are three fundamental reasons why God puts a government in place. Number one, the orderly maintenance of a society. Number two, the protection of the society, therefore some kind of defense, military defense and so forth. And because they have those responsibilities, someone's going to have to pay for it. Those who are being protected pay for it. You call that taxes. See that there? That verse says, therefore you pay tribute. Now, what problems do we have so far?
40%
don't
pay.
That's the problem right there. That's exactly the problem right there. It really isn't a question of what percentage you pay for your protection. How much are you willing to pay for the protection of your wife and your children? Don't give me this, oh, 15%. She's going to leave you. Right? And she should if that's your perspective. If your view of your wife is that, honey, without me you ain't going to make it and so forth, she ought to leave you. Okay? And I understand that in some circles that's blasphemy. I understand in some circles they say, John, you promote... Listen, I'm telling you guys, husbands, if your attitude to your wife is, honey, without me you ain't nothing, you ain't going to make it and so forth, you are wrong! Don't ever think that kind of a thought. You are to cherish her and love her and nurture her and comfort her and protect her. 100%! So I got a question for you. If it takes 50% of your taxes for the government to have an effective military to protect you and your family and society, is that okay?
Yes,
see, that's not the problem, however. The problem is they want to take a whole lot more than is necessary to pay for things that God never ordained, such as like abortion. That's the problem. You follow what's going on here? You're not to be against human government because God ordained it. But as a believer, you want to understand the role of government and then try to facilitate it within those bounds that God has given to it and encourage it and so forth. You should encourage a strong military and support a strong military because it's designed to and should be designed for the defense of the society. But if the government comes along and says, hey, we're not only going to tax you for that, we're going to tax you for this and this and this and this, all these things are illegitimate, now you've got a legitimate complaint. And if the government you live in allows you an opportunity to vote and change that, you should. Now, let's try to answer. Oh my goodness, that clock cannot be right. Somebody shoot that clock. Let me ask it this way. I'm going to put on the board up here, okay, form of government. Okay? You can't read that, so don't worry about it. Form of government is what that thing says. Form of government. Over here on this side, I'm going to put unlimited. Over here, I'm going to put limited. See how simple that is? From the standpoint of the Word of God, which type of government would God endorse? The one with unlimited powers or one with limited powers? It's right there in the passage. Scripture absolutely does not endorse the idea of any government with unlimited powers. Now, there are governments that have been like that and will be like that until Christ sets His kingdom up. You just don't happen to live in one. Now, you live in one that is sure wanting to go that way. That's part of the problem. That's part of the real battle and so forth. So if you and I have the possibility to participate in the tendency of that government to swing to one pendulum or the other, if we have the ability to participate in the outcome of that, should we? Yes. And which way should we lean? One that's unlimited in its power or one that's limited in its power? This passage absolutely demonstrates it should be a limited form of government. Now, we live in a country that is referred, the type of government we have is called a representative republic. And in our particular government, the way it's set up and everything, you have three branches. And what are they? You've got the executive, who's that? Then you've got the legislative, who's that? That's Congress, which is the House and the Senate, right? And then you have what? Judicial. And that's the Supreme Court. Everybody got that? That's the type of government we live in. Not every believer on the face of the planet lives in that type of government. That's why you have to be careful sometimes when what you let gets you all worked up and so forth. But that is the kind we live under. I asked the question a couple weeks ago. It's not because it originated with me, but it's a good question I've heard other people ask it, and that is this. The Founding Fathers, where did they put all the power in this government? There it is. Listen. They put the power, they had the power resident in the Constitution. So right up here at the top is the Constitution. Okay? The Constitution of the United States. That's the form of government that we live in. It's a representative republic where the Constitution has all the power, and in the Constitution, it gives that power to these three separate parties. And it was supposed to be a balance of power. Neither party at any particular time was to be able to rule over and count out the other party, other group. Sorry, when I say party, I don't mean political party. I'm just talking about the branch, okay? But here's what's happened in this country. Is think about the Constitution itself. Is the Constitution? Is it what they be careful how you answer this now? Is the Constitution a living document, or is the Constitution a fixed document? Let me explain what I mean by that real quickly, okay? A living document would be a document that, even though it was written down a number of years ago, that since definitions of words change, and since societies and cultures change, therefore the document must change with the society. That's a living document. A fixed document is a document that says, at the time it was written, that you must interpret the words and the meaning based upon the culture and the society and definitions at the time it was written, and therefore it doesn't change. See that? So it just like the Word of God. Isn't that kind of interesting? Now, I am not putting the Constitution on the same level with the Word of God, okay? But the fact is that the Constitution of the United States, when it comes to the issue of the Supreme Court, right now the makeup of the Supreme Court, they got different opinions on that. There are nine justices on the Supreme Court. The tendency is this. You've got four of them who believe It is a living document. And you've got four of them who believe it is a fixed document. And you got one that could go either way. Now, what's the problem with that? Listen to this. That means one man has all the power. Do you understand what just happened there? Not only that, both political parties, they understand that the real plum is the judicial branch. They understand that. And you should understand that. Because when we talk about the issues, and we have talked about many issues, and I really plan on getting to about four or five additional ones today, I can tell I'm not going to today. But when you talk about those issues, abortion, same-sex marriage, they're decided there. But should they be? That's the problem. Where should it have been decided? Not in the judicial branch, but in the Constitution. Same with the idea of, quote-unquote, separation of church and state. See what's happening there? Listen, here's what's happening. This branch here is doing an end-around where instead of having to get permission from the other, from these guys to do something, he writes an executive order. That renders the Constitution completely invalid. This guy over here on this side, the one guy who can go either way, that renders that null and void. Listen, that's where our country is at right now. That's why it's such a big deal. Because the judicial branch, that's what's at stake. When we talk about religious freedom, let me look at this. Go to Matthew 22 real quickly. Oh my goodness. Look over to Matthew 22. When we talk about things like religious freedom and all those other issues are related to that, abortion, if you really knew what abortion was, there's no way you could ever stand for it. If you really understood, by the way, we saw and recorded a thing on TV just this past, maybe it was last week. It was called Blood Money. It was called Blood Money. Write that down. Write down this website. www.bloodmoneyfilm.com. An amazing expose about, you know, what abortion actually is and how it was started and why it was started. And they make the case on that movie, and it's certainly a true case. They say, well, you got to stand up for pro-choice because you're standing up for the rights of women, the women to do what's right with their own body and so forth. And they demonstrate in this film that really pro-choice is no choice. Because time after time after time after time after time, when they talk to girls that got abortion, they say, I felt like I had no choice. Isn't that interesting? Anyway, go watch that movie. It's called Blood Money. I think you can probably watch it on YouTube and so forth. It's called Blood Money. And there's a direct connection between the making of money and abortions. There's a direct connection. Most guilty party, besides the judges that pass this thing, but it's Planned Parenthood. But think about that. Such a wonderful name, Planned Parenthood. Ooh, that sounds great. And yet what their goal is, well, whatever, that's next Sunday's message, okay? Keep doing that. But listen, these guys here, he doesn't end around. These guys here, they can completely vote the thing away. See that?
They could vote the King James Bible illegal.
Absolutely they can. Look over to Matthew 22, watch this. Look at Matthew chapter 22, watch this. Look at Matthew chapter number 22 at verse 15. And I'm going to try to wrap this up here pretty quick. He says, then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with Herodians. Now, who were the Herodians? They were the political guys. They were the guys that believed that the way to solve Israel's political problems was to get certain people voted into office. The Herodians. Saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth, neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? That's a legitimate question. But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he saith unto them, whose is this image and superscription? They say, Caesar's. Then says he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's. See how simple that is. It's interesting that in the form of government that we have here, the power is supposed to be in the Constitution, and these three branches are not only supposed to be accountable to each other, but accountable to the Constitution, and all of which is to be accountable to the people. That's why this upcoming election is so important. All the issues that we've talked about so far, we have many more to go over. Abortion, same-sex marriage, form of government, unlimited, limited, free enterprise, creativity. Whose money is it anyway? This form of government over here, if you have an unlimited form of government, they believe they own all the property and all the money. And if they decide to share it with anybody, they'll decide who they're going to share it with. Limited government says, no. It's your money, but you're going to give us tribute, taxes, because we're going to form a standing army to protect you. And in protecting you, what are we allowing you to do? Free enterprise, creativity, make more money, etc., things like that, to do good, such as helping the poor. See, both of these systems of government have a view of how the economy should run. Both of these systems of government have a view of how to help the poor, how to help your fellow man, how to love one another. Both of these systems have a view of that. But it is completely different. Their philosophy of how to do that is completely different. Which one matches Scripture? And whichever one matches Scripture, that's how to vote. That's how to decide. Does that make sense what I'm saying there? I realize we're out of time this morning. I have so much more to go over. So I was telling my wife the truth this morning when I was complaining to her about having too much information, okay? But you take these thoughts. We'll continue here in a couple weeks, and then that'll be our last message on the series before the election. Okay? Does anybody have a question? Just a quick one or anything like that?
John, on the people you wrote, it's not just that we're talking about people, but if you look at your propositions, it's done the same way.
Exactly right, Barry.
You're going to keep limiting.
Yes.
So everything that you look at, you have to look at the Lord.
Yeah.
God, even the proposition.
Yes. Everything. Not just the person. The whole platform, the propositions, that's how you decide. And therefore, that's how you can vote by faith if you decide to vote. Okay, anybody else have a quick question or anything? We'll be here after. Joseph, go ahead. Yep. You know, I hadn't really planned on it or haven't dealt much with it. The question or comment was this, that in California there's a proposition about the death. What's that? Yeah, about the death penalty, and the question is, are we going to go over it or not? I hadn't really planned on it. Certainly the Scripture supports the death penalty. If you look at back right there in Romans 13, when it says, he beareth not the sword in vain. Bearing a sword, that's the death. That includes the death penalty. Okay, I hadn't really planned on going into much more detail about that. But when it says at verse... 4 says, for he is the minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain.
What verse is that?
That was Romans 13 verse 4. That certainly would encompass the idea of proper judgment and sentencing of criminals in that verse right there. Okay. All right, well, we'll be here if anybody has any other questions. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we can spend a little bit of time this morning looking into these things and allowing your word to remind us about, give us a proper perspective about fighting the right fight, the good fight of faith, and to do so even in elections when possible. And we realize, God, to a large degree, some of these things are unique to our country, but because they are unique to our country, we know that we do have a great privilege to facilitate getting the gospel out to others. And Father, we pray that we would take these privileges seriously. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Okay, Henry's going to